Christians, 1 Peter tells us, we are strangers in a strange land. Due to our belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are called into a new life and a new lifestyle. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we are also born again into a living hope. We have an inheritance that is secure in heaven. Praise God. It is God Himself who is keeping that inheritance for us. But He also watches over or guards over us so that we are able to endure His inheritance, which He's keeping for us. This inheritance cannot perish, spoil, or fade. This is good news. We learned that our trials are not eternal, but are rather, the Bible describes them as, for but a short time. Sometimes it doesn't feel like a short time. Sometimes it can feel that they go on and on and on. And yet in the light of eternity, the truth of the Bible comes into its context, that it is for but a short time. We also realize that our faith, our trials prove the genuineness of our faith. That as we go through trial, it shows something of the resolve of our faith. It also refines it. It strengthens it. And we also learn that we can have joy in the time of our trial. Not necessarily joy for the trial, but we can have joy in the trial because God is faithful. And last week, we looked at how we are called to be holy. Not holier than thou, as it's commonly understood, that phrase, but rather holy because He is holy. Holy does mean set apart. Our lives, our motivations, our dreams, our passions need to be different from those who do not follow Jesus. We need to be set apart, but not separated. All of that wonderful truth just in the first chapter. How amazing God's word is. But this brings us to our text for this morning. And turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 2. And we're going to look at verses 4 to 10. Verses 4 to 10. I'll read it for us. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Praise God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Someone once said that we need to be careful how we finish sentences that start with I am. For example, I don't think it's a very good idea for us to say, and if you forgive me, I am a loser. Because you don't want to be defined by your weaknesses. Equally, though, we need to be careful if we are prone to say, well, I'm a successful senior executive. Because we don't want to be defined by our achievements either. But you see, this leads to a conundrum. If we're not to be defined by our weaknesses, we're not to be defined by our strengths, we're not to be defined by our achievements, but either our weaknesses, then what are we to define ourselves by? The question still remains. And you see, in the West, where most of us live now, our attempts at self-definition begin with I statements. Have you ever done that? Have you ever led into a conversation with, I am a doctor, I am a banker, I'm a fill in the blanks. You see, it's one of our cultural cues that helps us size up one another, the unspoken pecking order comes in to clarity and view. And you see, it's quite refreshing to be freed from that illusion somewhat. You see, when I introduce myself as a pastor, I get the mildly concerned, mildly suspicious, and often a glazed look. You see, I go straight to the bottom of the pecking order. My old mates from the trading floor when I worked up in the city, whenever I see them, and I'll probably go and have a pre-Christmas burger with them sometime in the next couple of weeks. And every time I see them, they look at me and they ask, are you still doing that? Hoping, I think almost, that I'll wake up out of this midlife crisis that I'm having. I'll journey my way through it and come out on the other side and start to get a real job. Come back to the city. And I remember so well once I was over in Aldershot preaching earlier this year, and now we've got a site over in Aldershot. And it was at the time, at the beginning of the year, when we were teaching into the money series, if some of you remember that. And at some point in the message, I said that I had been on the trading floor, and I was just giving a bit of my testimony. And then after the service, a guy came up to me. He was visiting. He wasn't a member or a part of Aldershot, but he came up and he said, oh, listen, I really wanted to thank you for this morning. And he says, your message was really helpful and it was impacted me. So I thought, great, this is going well. I like this kind of conversation. And, and then he said to me, he turned around and he said, but I am just stunned that you went from the trading floor where you were making deals worth millions of pounds to the biggest decision you now make is whether you put out strawberry or raspberry jam on the scones at the church fete. I think in one preach, in one message, one church service, for this chap, I'd gone from somewhere near the top of the pecking order, I had dropped to the very bottom in a matter of half an hour, and he couldn't understand it. It was one of the most refreshing times. It was just a great conversation just to hear that. His whole worldview just wrapped up in a couple of sentences. But we do that, don't we? It reminds me of this week, actually. As part of the Rethink Week, I went around into Farnham because we want as many of the local business people to join us for the Rethink Business Dinner. It's the one that I'm helping to lead up, and it's going to be a great event. So I thought, right, I got these personal invitations made up. And I thought, right, I'm going to go into town and I'm going to go into all of the businesses, probably the more boutique-y ones, because I think that will be the owner there rather than necessarily someone working there. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to invite them along to this. And it was just the most wonderful kind of social experiment you could go through. So I'd walk in, and first they were thought, obviously, I was a sale. So they were very, hello, how are you? Everything all right? And I'm like, yeah, good. And I said, oh, I'm one of the local pastors. Things changed at that point. Explained a little bit about what the Rethink Week was, and then I wanted to invite them personally. We'd love to have them. It's going to hopefully serve you and add to this contribution. And they were like, okay, thank you. And it's interesting how we define ourselves. You see, but it's not always the case. And in many other cultures, it's not the case. It's often in other cultures, the town or the village or the family that you come from that defines you. Indeed, don't we see in the Bible something of Jesus' contemporaries talking about Joseph's son or the carpenter's son or the Nazarene? And what we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 10, is that the scripture begins with Jesus, the text, the passage we're looking at, and yet it moves from there, which it always must do, begins with Jesus, and then moves from there to our identity. You see, for Peter, identity begins with such questions as, who is my God? Whom do I trust? What is my community? And you've probably heard it put this way before, but Peter here emphasizes that the question, whose I am, is more important than who I am. You see, Peter says that our faith defines us. Because Jesus is God's foundation stone, we are living stones. Because he chose us, we are a chosen people. You see, the status of those who are Christians depend on the status of Christ, for they are joined to him. The Bible says we are hidden in him. And even when you look at the beginning of 1 Peter, up into this section now, if you look at that part of the book, it's almost bookended with our identity as believers. We are a chosen people. How it starts in the very beginning in verse 1. We are therefore strangers and aliens, no longer at home in the culture that we live in. And as Sean preached so well last week, we are called to be holy. You see, this is all speaking to our identity as Christians. But it's interesting when you look at it, how Peter shapes our identity within the context of our community. He says your identity works itself out in your community. And what he's talking about is the Christian community and the church. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says that once we have purified our souls by obedience to the truth, once we have a renewed way of living by the Spirit, we are to fervently love one another from the heart. He's talking about the community of Christian believers. But when we continue to look at how Peter works out holiness in our lives and in the context of church, we can see at the beginning of chapter 2, he starts, Peter warns us, the scholars, if you like, the ones that study the Bible and look at it, they talk about these vice lists. There's a number of vice lists in the Bible, and there's one here that Peter talks about. And when you first look at it, you could see it's a little bit random. But when you reflect on it, you can see that all of these vices harm community. So Peter says to rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, of hypocrisy, envy, slander of any kind. See, those attributes negatively impact community. And later on in 1 Peter, he encourages us into virtues that build community, like compassion and tenderness, humility and hospitality, things that build up community. But get rid of those things that have a negative impact on church life. You see, Peter is teaching us that our identity is found in Christ and worked out in community, his body, the church. And throughout this letter, Peter assumes that when you come to Christ, you come into his community. And according to Peter, all that we are rests on all that Jesus is. If we come to Christ, the living stone, we become living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone, and God builds us into a spiritual house that rests on him. because Jesus is the chosen one, we are God's chosen ones. What's more, when you look at it in 1 Peter 2 particularly, the descriptions of Jesus, as you would expect, are singular. And the description of his people are plural. As Professor Cranfield, one scholar, says, to accept the Redeemer means also accepting the people whom he has redeemed. You see, the lone wolf Christian who follows Jesus but is either too busy or too good or too self-sufficient for the church is a walking contradiction. In the old covenant, God set his people apart from the nations. In the new covenant, he sets us apart as we live among the nations. But all scripture teaches us that we are most fruitful and most godly when we are built into his body and live in some way distinct from the world. Not separate, but in some way, those that follow Jesus need to be distinct from those that don't follow Jesus. And above all, the church is Christ's community. Chapter 2, verse 4 begins with, as you come to him. Apart from Jesus, there are numerous moral and religious communities out there. You could pick any one of them. But the church is the only one that's centered on Jesus and is not centered on morality or spirituality. It's Jesus. We see in Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28 that God declares that he will lay down a foundation stone and build on it. Those are the scriptures that Peter quotes here. And of course, Jesus is that foundation stone. And he spoke about it. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 21 in the parable of the tenants. Or your Bible may say the parable of the evil farmers. Jesus compared to the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the scribes. He compared that group to tenants who had taken a well-prepared vineyard, but they refused to deliver to the owner his share of the crop. And in the end, after mistreating the servants and the workers of the owner eventually sends his son, and the tenants kill the son, hoping to seize the inheritance for themselves. And Jesus finishes the parable with this in Matthew 21, verse 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. You see, this illustrates the reality of the cornerstone, the importance of the cornerstone. And historians tell us that those stonemasons would go through piles and piles of rocks. It would take them a long time to find that perfect shape and that perfect stone to place in as the foundation stone. And that's why, because it was very intensive, it took a long time, that foundation stone was called precious and of high value. And just as the religious leaders in the parable, they did search. They searched and they searched and they did find the stone. That's the interesting thing. But rather than recognizing him for who he was, they judged him to be a false prophet and killed him, our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Peter twice refers to Jesus in these scriptures as being chosen and precious, highly valued and honored. When we come to this living stone, we become living stones incorporated into God's spiritual house. If anyone comes to Jesus, they become living stones. They become part of this home, part of this family, a living, breathing, alive member of God's house. Praise God. Part of the living temple. And yet we're more, the scriptures say, more than just a living temple. We are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices, as it says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a sharp divide between priest and people. But now, if we are followers of Jesus, the scriptures declare that we are all priests. We all ask for forgiveness. We all pray. We all have access to God. We can all understand God's word because we know God and because His Spirit leads us into truth. And as priests, we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. It's interesting that Peter uses these words, acceptable to God, because in and of themselves, our sacrifices are flawed and blemished. If you think of that, our spiritual sacrifices are the lives we live out for God. As we, in our daily lives, go about living a life in service and to the glory of God, that's our spiritual sacrifices. But in and of themselves, as each of us will so acutely know, they're flawed. We're flawed. We're not perfect. And that's why he says we offer spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ, who is perfect. Praise God. Who is our representative? You see, Peter explains that our spiritual sacrifices are first something that are offered up to God as worship, and second, a pattern of social conduct. You see, worship always precedes conduct. If you try and get your behavior better outside of the presence and reality and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you get into religion, you get into morality, and it will just eat you up. But inside that relationship, inside the reality of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where all of our lives are then offered up to Him in service, and we offer those through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We find life in its abundance. We find life as an adventure to go after. We find purpose and meaning in the one who has called us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has given everything so that we can be on this journey with Him, on this life where we are laying down our lives so that we can offer them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, as Peter describes the new covenant people of God as a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God, he is saying that whether you're Jew or Gentile, God's people are one community by faith. See, Peter uses these labels that were historically given to Israel. And he's giving them specifically to a Gentile church. The very thing that separated Israel from the rest of the nations. There was Israel over here, and then there was Gentiles over here, and there was a wide divide. The very labels and titles that was once ascribed to Israel and only Israel, Peter is now saying it is to the church, to the people of God. As God chose Jesus, He has now chosen us. This people have been called out of an empty way of life handed down by their forefathers, and now they are the people of God. And that's why it's so important to understand what Peter is saying, not only to those Gentiles in Turkey some 2,000 years ago, but to us this morning. For once you were not a people. But now you are the people of God. you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, we need to let that contrast sink in. We need to let it resonate deep down into our spirits. Things have changed. Once we were in darkness, and now we are in the light. Once we were alone, and now we are in God's family. Once we were awaiting and under God's judgment, and now we receive His mercy. You see, in times past, questions of identity did not have the urgency or perhaps the importance that they do today. You could potentially argue they were more stable. But today we live in a different world, don't we? How important identity has become, even in our lifetime. Today, the world offers multiple jobs, but not just multiple jobs, multiple careers. You can move in multiple homes. You can have multiple gender preferences. You can have multiple sexual partners. It's a different world, and all of this begins to erode our confidence in our identity. You see, if our identity is found in your performance, if your identity is grounded and based on your performance, for example, how smart you are, then you cannot help but look down your nose at those that you think are less smart. If your identity is based on being open-minded, you will look down on those that you deem to be narrow-minded or bigoted. You see, in other words, every identity is grounded in some factor that excludes the other. It makes you exclude people who are different to you. But Christianity, but the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, says that you are saved by grace, that you are a sinner, and you are not better than anyone else. But even in the midst of that, God affirms you in Christ, and therefore your identity is grounded in something you cannot lose. You're beautiful, you can lose your looks. You're super smart, you can get dementia. You are amazingly athletic, you will get old. Whatever it is that happens, you can be the holder of the World Cup in rugby, and then you can be beaten by England by 1 point. But you see, when your identity is not based on your strengths, not based on your weaknesses, not based on your job, not based on so many factors that are beyond your control, when you base them on the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to each one of us very clearly, you are a sinner, but you're saved by grace because mercy has come down and touched our lives. And because that mercy has come down and touched our lives and we are joined to Jesus Christ, we cannot lose it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And what that means also is that you have an attitude towards other people that is different. You have an attitude towards other people that doesn't result in exclusion. You see, your identity is something received, not achieved. Therefore, I have a very different attitude to those people around me who differ from me. It doesn't mean I agree with all of them. It doesn't mean that I don't challenge some of the things they believe. But I'm going to have a very different attitude, because my starting point is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing that makes me better or worse than anyone else. And because I have identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never change, who will never leave me, whose inheritance I am is being held for me in heaven. And I am being guarded over so that I live this life rightly so that I can enjoy that inheritance. You see, what our text shows us this morning is that Jesus is the living stone. I mean, it's what is that, an oxymoron? Is that the right word? Contradiction in terms? Living and stone? And yet, he is the living stone. He is the stone, the foundation stone that's highly valued and oh so precious that the rest of the house is built on. From that point, the house goes out and we build on him. Praise God. Because he is a living stone, we are living stones. Because Jesus was rejected by humans, we are aliens and exiles in this world and culture. Because in God's eyes, Jesus was chosen and elect, we are chosen and elect. And because in God's eyes, Jesus is valued and honored, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a chosen people. Praise God. See, Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, says, we are most teachable when most miserable. For our ruin compels us to look upward to God the Father, and our very poverty better discloses the infinite benefits of resting in God. We know ourselves and our worth when we look into God's face. Your identity begins with Jesus. When we trust him, we share his honor and join his family. And that is where we must find our identity. Let us define ourselves as God does. It's more true and secure than any other thing you can base your identity on. Just think of what God paid for you. There's not a higher price. There's nothing that could go up a level. You couldn't bump that up. The Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, nothing more highly valued. And we don't even get how much that value is to God. We can sort of get it if we're blessed with children. We can sort of understand something. But it's a microcosm of the amount that God and the value that God has placed on his son, Lord Jesus Christ, who he then said, go into the world. Let us remember also that each calling and privilege comes from faith in Christ. We are God's chosen ones, living temples, royal priests, because he is all these things first. I'm going to ask Nathan and the band to come up. I've finished a bit earlier than I thought, which is like evidence of the presence of God is here with us. But I think it's good. It was a busy start to the morning. It'd be great to have an extended time of worship now. And I think let's have a time of worship and a time of reflection on what's been said this morning. As we worship, as we come before our Father, that we can give thanks to him for all that he's done and reflect on that sense of identity that is secure and trustworthy and true that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so liberating. It's so refreshing. It's not on your job, it's not on your looks, it's not on your education, it's not on any of these things that will fade. It's secure. It never changes. It's always there. And it's of infinite value. Now, we don't puff ourselves up in that. But we should recognize the cost that it was to the Lord for us to come into this. And so we're going to have a time of worship, and let us reflect on that. And then when it's the right time for you, we're going to share communion together. This passage speaks about community, Christian community and Christian family. And so when it's the right time, and if you are a believer, the scriptures are very clear on this. It says if you come to the bread and the wine in not the right manner, then you bring condemnation on yourself. So if you're not a believer, then don't come up for communion, I would suggest. But if you are a believer, then come and receive communion as we are encouraged to do. Remember him, remember his broken body and his shed blood. So let's pray. Why don't we stand? If you're able, please stand. Lord God, thank you for your scriptures and your message this morning. Lord, thank you that our identity is built on the foundation stone, the one who was chosen and is precious and highly valued. Lord, thank you that you join us to Jesus when we come to follow him and receive him as Lord and Savior. I just want to say, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, anyone who is here this morning and yet doesn't have this relationship that I'm talking about, hasn't yet experienced the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in a different life and a life of freedom and abundance and fullness, then I would love to pray with you, and it would be my absolute delight to help you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning and you've heard something and the Spirit of God has been drawing you near and revealing Jesus as Lord and Savior, then come, I'll be at the front and I would love to pray with you. So Lord, pray you continue to work amongst us. Continue for each one of us that we are drawn closer to you, that we have a new and fresh revelation, Lord. You never run out. We never get to the end of the road with you. There's always more in your infinite glory. And so I pray as we continue to worship that we see more of your glory. My prayer is show us your glory this morning, Lord. If you are calling those that don't know you, this morning, right here, right now, to come to know you, Holy Spirit, I pray, work mightily in their hearts. Give them boldness and courage to come forth and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us, I pray that we will take time to reflect on your word and then come and remember all that you've done through the bread and the wine for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So those that Sean asked to come and just administer the bread.